in your house that just is out of date? You know what I'm talking about? How many of you guys still have the old rabbit ears for your TVs, right? Or you guys remember before it turned to digital, you could still pick up the stations, Channel 12 and stuff like that. Now you had to go out and get a converter box. Or maybe you got some of the old phones around. I know my parents, they still have one of those, you know, rotary phones at their house, and it doesn't work. You can't even use it. But they just refuse to get rid of the things. I'm kind of the same way. I've got a few things that are kind of outdated, and nothing shows how some things are just outdated and just don't work anymore, like cell phones, right? It's one of the fastest changing technologies around. And I remember my first cell phone. How many guys remember this old Nokia right here? You remember this thing, right? You clipped on your belt and you thought you was the stuff. You know what I'm talking about, right? So it's the old, I think it was the old Nokia 5100 or something like that. And man, when if you had that on your side, you know, like, I'm supposed to be somebody. I'm important now, right? And now it's like terrible if you got a cell phone because it's constantly ringing. So it kind of upgraded a little bit. And it got a little bit smaller. This is the next kind of version of the Nokia here. And don't ask me why I still have all these. I have no idea why. I found them in the drawer. And then and then we just, for a time, we kind of upgraded and tried to push to talk. You know what I'm talking about? The push to talk things. And that was just the coolest thing because now you could just beep somebody. You didn't even have to ring them. You just beep, beep, you know. And like, then that got aggravating because they'd constantly be beeping me. And I'm like, well, I don't want to talk to you. And so so then it was this one. This was kind of the first. This was kind of a gap in between the phones of the past and then the new phones of today, the smartphones. And this is a little slider phone that I remember this phone right here because this is the first time I could actually keep up with dates and calendars and stuff like that. It's about all it could do. And by the way, you guys remember with these phones, like playing Snake, the games? You know what I'm talking about? You know, I mean, wasn't that awesome? Like, oh man, I can play like a little pixel dot on my phone. Isn't that great? And then we just had no idea, did we? I mean, that wasn't that long ago. I was probably less than 10 years ago or so that was there. And then this was the first smartphone I ever got. This was the old Droid X when it came out. And I think it was like a 2G phone, you know. And it was just the coolest thing because it was like, wow, you know, it's like the computer is on there, even though it took forever to upload stuff and do stuff. But it was just like the first deal here. And then now we've got smartphones now to where, I mean, it's actually like a computer on your hip. You can do just anything you probably want to do on a computer with your cell phone now. And isn't it amazing how just things change throughout the years? And if you try to go back, and even if you try to, you know what? You can't even use this phone anymore. You know why? Because this is an old analog phone. You can't even use, they go, everything's digital now. And so, you know, what would it be like if you're still trying to use this phone and you could never, and you were just, it was so frustrating because you could never connect right, you couldn't ever talk right, and the phone worked, but it didn't have the right connection. It was outdated. It was out of style. Well, it led me to a thought when I was thinking about this. There's some of us living our lives outdated. I know some of us like the old ways and the old things, but some of us are just kind of outdated in the way that we're living life, in our purpose, in the passion that God has given us. And when we live, here's the truth that we're going to struggle with this morning. When we live an outdated, out-of-purpose life, I live out of joy. When I live outdated and out of purpose, I live out of joy. And that's a tragedy. In fact, I received permission to share this story with you. This is an actual letter of a college student in this area, okay? And I received this this email, and I was allowed to share it with you guys. I'm not going to mention the name. But he entitled this email, his meaningless life. He says, I'm living life without purpose. My week consists of work, school, and church. And none of those things interest me. I hate my job. I don't even know why I'm in college. And I'm an atheist that regularly attends church. But as much as I hate my life, I don't know of any other way of living. I have worked at my job for 3 long years. It's just as unfulfilling now as it was when I first started. I can't seem to find any other jobs that fit my schedule. I only go to church twice a week because it's expected of me. I have no issues following the rules of religion, but it's painful to hear people constantly talking about things that I don't really believe in. I'd leave church in a heartbeat, but all my friends and family would disown me, so I just keep my feelings about God and religion to myself. I wouldn't even know how to live outside of that. I started going to college at the age of 21 last year, I became tired of just coming home and playing video games, so I believed that getting a better education would give my life some purpose. I quickly realized that I'm not interested in the jobs that my major could get me. And I don't really see any other majors that interest me, so I don't put all in my classwork, which makes my grades look horrible. So basically, I'm just wasting time like when I was at home playing video games. And with my current schedule, I won't be able to get a bachelor's degree for about 7 years now. The best description of my social life would be lame. I got a small circle of friends, about six. We really have nothing in common, and most often we don't get along very well. I'd like to branch out and make new friends. Because of my strict religious upbringing, though, I've never learned how to make friends outside of my religion. So I just keep the same group of friends that I don't really get along with. In a nutshell, my life is depressing and meaningless. I can't seem to find any way to improve one aspect of my life without completely destroying the other one. I'm not suicidal, but I really don't have a purpose. It really bothers me when I see people that are happy and are living fulfilled lives, and I'm just letting precious time slip through my fingers. You know, that really saddens me, but it shows me something. And I believe that some of you here this morning, or maybe you can relate to some of those things that he was saying. Maybe you find yourself in a situation where you're like, you know what, every time I try to make a move, I try to do something, things just seem to fall apart, and I really don't find purpose. I keep trying something new. You try a new relationship, you try a new job, you try a new career, you try a new house even, and it all leads down to the same dead end. It's all meaningless. Where's the purpose? What's the reason of all this? What do I really need? And I believe for you and for me, we need to look at the idea that maybe I'm living an outdated purpose. Because the world would tell you to live for yourself. Get as much money as you can. Be happy. Get the picket fenced house, the two kids, the dog, the garage. And I'm going to tell you that that will not really satisfy the deepest desire in your heart. Some would tell you maybe it's popularity. It's not that either. You're living an outdated way of living. You're living a way that really will not satisfy you anymore. And you might ask me, well, is it really possible to live a life with purpose, with meaning, with significance? If it's not college, this guy was searching for it in college. He's searching for it in work. He was searching for it through social life. And it never found it. Is it really possible then? Can it really be possible to find a life with real meaning and significance? Can I tell you the answer is yes. But I want to point out to you that some of the frustrations that you're feeling right now, the things that you're feeling like trying to use an old phone to connect with a new way of living, some of the frustrations that you're feeling right now, it's maybe not the devil necessarily attacking you. It may be God knocking on your heart to get your attention. And so you may be saying, well, you know, but things are not going right between this relationship. Things are not going right with my job. Things are not going right with my career and all my friends. And I know sometimes the devil attacks. Listen, I understand that. But just sometimes, just maybe here in this room this morning, it's not the devil attacking, it's Jesus knocking. Saying you're going the wrong way. You'll never find full joy in that. You'll never find true satisfaction. In fact, the Hebrew people faced this same difficulty. They were choosing to live a frustrated life out of God's plan. They had spent years trying to hold on to their old ways of living. You know what I'm talking about? Just like my parents holding on to that old rotary phone, and years ago it had passed. Some of you are holding on to old things in your life just out of frustration, and you're doing it with so much frustration. And if there's anything I can do, just like the Frozen movie, say, let it go! Right? Let it go. Let it go and release your hearts. The Hebrew people, the Israelites, they were just living in frustration. They were continuing to still live by the old way of living, the old law of really even connecting to God and finding purpose. It had no longer become relationship with them. They had just become rituals and rules, going to church, going to synagogue, doing the right things, saying the right things. It never led to that joy that came in their life. And they started asking the question, does God still have a purpose for us? They were living underneath the thumb of the Roman government. Does God really still have a plan for his people? Has he forgotten about us? See, when you find yourself in those places where you're living frustrated, out of date in your life, you can ask the question, is his promise still right for me? Is his promise still right for me? And then along came the answer. Jesus Christ showed up. And he gave an incredible statement at the beginning of his ministry. We're going to watch this clip and we'll move forward.
Mary, he's here.
Who?
Jesus, he's back at last.
Lady, I believe your son is the promised king of his people. What is his name?
His name is Jesus.
Jesus will now read from Isaiah.
The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to declare freedom for the captive, and recovery of sight for the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, today this scripture is fulfilled.
God's word.
How dare you? That is sacrilege. He has never studied the law. This man knows nothing. His healing is the work of demons.
It has begun.
He undermines our faith. He recruits adulterers.
Peter, turn the other cheek.
You'll pay the price for this, like your friend, John the Baptist. You haven't heard, have you? He was executed, beheaded.
In Luke chapter 4, verse 16, Scripture tells us that Jesus went to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and on a Sabbath day he went into the synagogue as was his custom, and he stood up to read, and a scroll of prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found a place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Say favor. Verse 16, Verse 20, he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue was fastened on him. He began saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." What Jesus basically did is he said, "Listen, the old way of life is not working. It's not working. I have come and I've implemented a new way." And in saying this, he is saying, you must listen to this. You must grab hold of this. You must let go of your stubborn ways and to submit to my new way and what I have come to do for you. See, Jesus clearly identified himself in this statement as the Anointed One. The Anointed One. What does that mean? The Messiah, the one who can implement a new covenant, a new way of living, a better way of living. Christ even said it this way in John chapter 10, verse 10. I have come to give life and life more abundantly. A better way. A new plan. This isn't some type of gimmick. This isn't some type of sales pitch. This isn't some type to hook and spin you around and to get you to bite in something that's not true. This is the truth of God. This is the truth of God, but we're not buying into it. Can I be honest with you? We're holding on to old ways. And we're living frustrated, outdated, no joy. Frustrated, outdated, and no joy. Christ clearly showed himself as the anointed one, and he showed himself as this to point out two things, that he has a new purpose and a new power. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to set the captive free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, to set the ones that are in darkness, to bring them into light. He has a new purpose, not just a new purpose, but a new power. Say new power. Full signal, all the way, better speeds, 100 times better than what your life is found right now. Do you find yourself trying to spin in your wheels, really not having the power that you need? Then maybe you're not connected to this purpose that God has for you. But listen to me, he was not just saying that he came to do what he wanted to do in his ministry here, but he came to implement a whole new way of living, a whole new kingdom, a whole new kingdom, and how his kingdom would operate. You see, to accept his plan for your life, you've got to accept him as Lord over your life. You've got to trust that he does know best for you, that his way is for you. And the question for us is like in that video, we can either be like the Pharisees, those willing not to submit to him, throwing actually stones at God by the way that we live. Or we can submit and listen to what God has for us. Listen to me, when Christ gave his mission statement, he also gave your mission statement. When Christ gave his mission statement, he gave your mission statement. When he said that he's come to proclaim, come to preach, come to heal, come to save, come to deliver, he is saying that he wants you to experience that same life with him. Why? Because that's where joy is. It's where joy is. So we must make the decision right here this morning to pursue his purpose and his power. And maybe you've pulled back a little bit on that. I know how life gets. I know how responsibilities come and go and they take our attention away. But maybe you need to, refocus every once in a while and commit our hearts to pursuing his purpose again and pursuing his power in his purpose. So I want to look at three things quickly. Number one, to do this, we've got to accept the message. You've got to accept the message that Jesus did. You see, the message applied to the Messiah, the Anointed One. And the Anointed One came to implement a continual living out of the year of Jubilee. Jesus said it himself, and as he read in the scrolls, the year of the Lord's favor. This directly implied of the year of Jubilee. And just let me take a few moments here to give you what this is all about. In biblical times, in Old Testament times, when the Israelites were forming their own nation, God gave them different rules to live by because they had no rules. And every 7 years, they would take a break from farming their land. They would give their land a Sabbath rest every 7 years. And every seven years, so 49 years, at the end of that, would start a year of Jubilee. And basically, if you had been had debt in your life, maybe even your relatives had to be sold into slavery because you owed, or maybe you'd been in captivity, maybe you'd committed a crime even, and you were in captivity of that. Every 50th year, a year of Jubilee, all debts were resolved. Every prisoner was let go. All families. Could you imagine this? These are aunts and uncles or maybe even children that unfortunately you had debts and they would actually give their children away as payment of debts. And they wouldn't see their kids until the year of Jubilee. And then the families would be reunited on the year of Jubilee. And you know what Jesus was saying when he came and he read that scroll that day? He was saying, I am implementing a new Jubilee. I am implementing a new Jubilee, and not just a one-year Jubilee, a forever, everyday Jubilee. And this is the message that we have. This is the message that Christ came for, that this is the year of the Lord's favor. This is the year where he wants to heal hearts. He wants to set people free. He can free people from addiction, amen? He can open up blind eyes. He can give people a second, a third, some of us a fifth, a sixth, a seventh chance, can he? In fact, we've been given this message in 1 Peter chapter 2, 9. It tells us, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may do what? Declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. You've got to accept this message. I mean, you've got to grab hold of it, that it's yours, and it's God has given it to you to share with others. You know what the word gospel literally means? You know what it means? Good news. But when I talk to people about the gospel, they have such a sad look on their face. Right? It's supposed to be good news, isn't it? It's supposed to be good news. And you've got to accept the message that this is good. This is the reason that we can be excited about going to church. This is the reason we can be excited that God has put us in this area, because we've got good news. There's jubilee. There's jubilee. God wants to give jubilee to this area. Amen? Listen to me. That's the message. That's the message. This is the time of jubilee. This is the time to set people free. So accept the message. Accept it for your own heart. And accept it for God wants to use you to give it to others. Number two, adopt the method. What method did Jesus have? What shows us, Jesus' method is shown to us because of the scripture that he read. It is widely believed that Jesus purposely asked for this scroll to be read. He could have, this meaning that this was not probably the one that they would normally read on this day, but he specifically probably asked for this scroll. Now, he could have unrolled Isaiah to the scroll a little further to Isaiah 63:1 that says, who is coming from Edom, from Bozrah, if I said that right, with his garment stained with crimson? Who is this robed in splendor, striding forth in the greatness of his strength? It is I proclaiming victory, mighty to save. As a prophecy referring to the Messiah. He could have said, in showing who he was, and I'm the one that's robed in splendor, striding forth in greatness, but he didn't. He could have rolled back 19 chapters to Isaiah 42 and read, here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not falter or be discouraged to establish justice on the earth. He could have said, I'm the one that's come to bring justice on the earth. And he would have been right. Yes, he would have been right. But he specifically turned to the scripture that he read. Why? Because he has a method. He has a method. And his method is about people. It's about people. The prisoners, the blind, the brokenhearted. Does that describe some of us? Right? Come on, folks. You got to get as excited as I am about this. His method was the people. Jesus made it very clear that people are his priority. In fact, scripture is clear. In Isaiah 42, verse 3, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. Listen to me. He has compassion for people. He has compassion for people. His method is people. His method given to you by Jesus. Listen to me. It's love acted out, given to others. Your method, listen to me, church. Your method is not argument. It's not ridicule. It's not politics. It's not protest. It's love. It's loving people. It's reaching out to the homosexual, not cursing them. It's helping those that are back in the jail again, not saying, oh, they're just getting what they deserve. God forsake us if any of us get what we deserve. It's love. It's proclaiming jubilee. It's for you. It's to spread healing. It's to spread hope. It's to spread joy. It's to spread jubilee everywhere you go, in every conversation. We need to stop bashing other people, and we need to start loving other people. That's the method. That's the method of Jesus. Show me. Show me. I dare you to show me where in Scripture what Jesus did. Tell me. Tell me, church. Tell me. Are we living the method that Jesus lived? Show me in Scripture how Jesus went around talking about how evil and how awful people are. He knew it. He could look at hearts. He didn't go around bashing other ministries. He loved. That was his method. He reached out to the hurting and the broken. Even the Pharisees, those that would thumb his nose at him, He even, when he stood up to them, he stood up to them in love. Everywhere he went. So, you need to adopt the method of Jesus Christ. And lastly, you need to apply the measurement. If you're going to do something, I believe you got to measure it. Why you got to measure it? Why don't we measure things to see if you're actually doing it? Why do you have a little signal on your phones that tells you about reception? Because you need to know if you're having good reception. You need to know where you're at. And you need to apply the measurement. What was the measurement of Jesus Christ? Well, in one such account, John the Baptist's ministry was pulling back. Jesus' ministry was stepping forward. And actually, John the Baptist was in prison. And if you're ever in prison, you start doubting. Amen? You start wondering, was things right? And so John the Baptist, he called for two of his disciples and he sent them to the Lord to ask, are you the Messiah? Are you really the anointed one we've been expecting? Or should we keep looking for someone else? Look what Jesus said back. Luke chapter 7, verse 18 through 20. Jesus told John's disciples, go back to John and tell him what you have seen and heard. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the good news is being preached to the poor. What was he saying? I'm meeting the measurement. This is what I said I came to do, and it's happening. It's happening. Now listen to me, church. Look inward to ourselves. Look around us. Are we meeting the measurement? Are we meeting the measurement? Because Jesus even says, even greater works that he has done, we should do because he is going to the Father. The measurement, listen to me, the measurement is not your neighbor. The measurement is not the church down the road. The measurement is the measurement that Jesus Christ set. The deaf hearing, the lame walking, the prisoner set free, the good news being preached. That's the measurement. That's the measurement to see if we're in a new way. You say, well, is that really important? Is that really important that we do this? Jesus had this to say in Matthew 21, verse 43. He says, if you don't grab hold of this, therefore I will tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to people who will produce its fruit. It's a fearful thing to know we've been given so much grace and we're not freely giving it away to others. And listen to me, the ultimate measurement, and this is how I can look out upon churches or Christians and see, are we really reaching the mark? The ultimate measurement is found in John 15, verse 11, when Jesus told his disciples, he's given these instructions, show them how to live this out. He told his disciples, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. The ultimate measurement of if we're living in this purpose, this new purpose and new power that God has for us, the ultimate measurement is not what happens through you, it's what happens in you. It's fullness of joy. And when I look out on the canvas of the church in America, as I can't speak so much overseas, I haven't been there, but I've traveled around and I've seen churches and I've seen ministers, and I look out and I look and I was like, where's the joy? Where's the joy? We serve an awesome God that's proclaimed Jubilee. We're supposed to share that to others. I'm not talking about huge churches. I'm not talking about your nice rods. I'm not talking about your new suits. Where's the joy? Where's the joy? That's the ultimate measurement. Fullness of joy. Why? Because when I live an outdated, out-of-purpose life, I live out of joy. And that's what Christ offers you. That's different from the world. Listen to me. That's what really matters. So how do I receive this new purpose and this new power? You need to give, get, and go. Say this with me. Give. Get and go. You need to give, get, and go. Give your life to Christ, not just your sins. Listen to me. Give your life to Christ, not just your sins. I know we need to give our sins to the Lord. I know that the cross has come to forgive us of our sins. But listen to me. You're missing so much if you just come to church over and over again. And every time you're like, oh, here's my sins, God. But then you walk out and you don't let him be Lord of your life. You need to give your life to him, not just your sins. Because you're missing so much. You're missing so much. I think some of us feel like we have a bucket, and every day we fill it full of sins. And at the end of the day, we say, oh, God, forgive my sins, because I don't want, if I die before I wake, I don't want to go to hell. And we empty the bucket out. What a miserable way of living. Give your life. Say, God, here it is. Completely surrendered to you. Give it. Give it to him. You'll never regret it. You need to get invested in church. You're just saying that because you're a preacher. Yes, I am. I'd be a bad preacher if I didn't tell you that. Because I believe in it. You need to get invested in church. Why? Because God has hope for the world. And the hope is the church of Jesus Christ. Listen to me. I can't change Tallahassee. But this church can. Amen? I can't change this area, but this church can, and God has called it to change this area. The hope of the world is His church. I'm saying, well, I can't do much. You can do something. You can pray. You can give. You can serve. Get involved. Don't just come. Get involved. You know what we call people who just come? Consumers. Me. And then we talk about, well, you know, I don't know if church is any good because I didn't get much out of it. Why don't we say, hey, let me go to church to be a blessing to somebody else? Amen? Get invested. And I'm telling you, you'll get something out of it. I get something out of church every day because it's so much better to give than receive. Give, get, go. Go into your mission field. Don't just survive life. Stop just surviving. Go with the authority of Jesus Christ. He put it this way in Matthew chapter 10, verse 7 and 8. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, now freely give. Does that sound familiar? His mission didn't change, did it? And he gave it to his disciples. He says, go out and change things. Go out and change things. Go out and change. Let me use you to change other people's lives. So how do you get into this new purpose? Say it with me. Give. Get. Go. Say it. Let's say it right this time. Give. Get. Go. It will happen. It will happen to be the best thing that can happen in your life. Let me leave you with this scripture. In Proverbs chapter 9, verse 6. I love how the Message translation puts this. It says, leave your impoverished confusion and live. Walk up the street to a life with meaning. Oh, come on, somebody. It's time to start walking up the street. Some of you are living in the slums of life, and you need to tell your soul right now, it's time to get up and walk forward. It's time to move up. Say, well, where'd I go? You just go to the next step. You just go to the next step. And when you get there, you go to the next step. Do we have a church here this morning that says, you know what? I'm going to keep walking up. I'm going to keep walking up. This is not all there is. There is more God wants to do. I'm going to get out of my impoverished confusion, frustration, and I'm going to get up and I'm going to walk up the street to a life of meaning. It's time for some of you to get this out of your life and move up. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm ready for an upgrade. I'm ready for an upgrade. God has an upgrade for your life, and He's come with purpose. Why? Because when you live an outdated, out-of-purpose life, you live out of joy. You live out of joy. And the reason you're so frustrated, the reason you're so confused, the reason things aren't going right for you is not necessarily because the devil's just bigger in your life than he is anybody else's. It's because Jesus has been knocking on your door all morning. He's even used a worship leader. He's used worship time to tell you you need to get a fire in your heart again. You need to refuse to settle any longer. You need to get up and you just need to start moving. It's time. Some of you here this morning, you've been coming for a while. We love you. We thank God for you. But it's time. I wouldn't love you enough if I didn't tell you it's time to get up. Get up. Come on, take up your mat and walk. Follow Christ and let God heal you, change you, and use you to do that for others. Amen? It's for you. Why don't you stand on your feet with me this morning?